Okay, good morning. We are up to chapter 15 in Sefer Shmuel Aleph. We're on our way to Matan Torah, but on that way, we are going to be learning the 15th chapter of Sefer Shmuel Aleph, which is a turning point. A turning point. You can argue that every chapter in Tanakh, especially in Shmuel Aleph phase, it's a narrative, and every moment is a pivotal turning point in the life of whomever we are up to. That's accurate. It's accurate. Thank God there's more and more kids, like I think every single day in the school. It's unbelievable. But I thought it was just me that was that noticed that. Okay. Okay. So this is a well-known chapter. I think many of us are familiar with chapter 15. The art scroll makes it easy, and they write in the sidelines, Haftorah is Parsha Zachor. So this is the Haftorah for Parsha Zachor, something we are familiar with, but we don't always have time to really squeeze it out, to process it, to learn it, pasuk by pasuk. And this, you know, Shir will give us an opportunity to really hopefully understand it on a deeper level. So what just happened and what leads us to now Amalek? What happened is that Shaul with Yonatan, and he has like now a whole cabinet of people that we met, including Avner Ben Ner, his Sar Tzava, are doing really well militarily. They win this war against the Plishtim when they were very much an underdog. And then they, at the end of chapter 14, they like take everybody on by storm. And they are extremely successful in that. And generally with military success comes positive relationships between leadership and the people. It's generally how it works, but not always. Not always. So this is what leads us right here. The Gemara tells us that there are three things that need to happen when the Jewish people enter the land of Israel. We need to have a king. After we have a king, we need to get rid of Zawar Shal Amalek. And then number three is build a Beis HaMikdash. So number one, took a little long time, but check. We have a king. Mazel tov. Now, right king, wrong king. Did it come the right way, the wrong way? Does it matter? I'm not sure. But Shaul's the king. Shaul's the king. Now, L'hachmer Zawar Shal Amalek. Wouldn't that be the next thing that should happen? The part of the challenge with this is that have we met Amalek recently? What? They've been hiding. We don't, only at the end of chapter 14, we almost said, and Pasuk Memches, Vayas Chayil, Vayachas Amalek, Vayatzel is Yisrael Miyachim Sehu. He attacks Amalek, but he also attacked Edom and Sova and Plishtim. He attacked them with everybody else because he wanted to fortify the borders of Israel and make sure that they have that they are doing well. But what's so bad about Amalek historically? Why they attacked them on their way out?
They just left Israel. They were weak, and they
Yeah. So they attacked us. Some say they attacked the Nechashalim Baderech, the weak ones. Is that what you're saying? The weak ones. And they didn't fear God. These are all psukim in the Torah. We're not, right? Yeah.
Amalek located geographically versus the no, versus no. That must be versus the position of the volcano in terms of where the remains from the volcano. But when it's only seems at the position of Marty every Monday and Tuesday, something's going on, right? And yet, you know, we haven't heard, like you said, we haven't heard from the lake in all this time. So geographically, what is the lineup there of how things look?
We're going to see. We're going to see the second we're going to address it.
Okay.
The layup of the crawling, this is where it was, is he close to the parrot, right?
Does Amalek have lands? I don't know.
Well, they lived somewhere.
Right, so...
Except that
part of the... Well, Harsayer is Asa.
Right, well,
Amalek is Asa. No. Amalek is... Who says Amalek is Asa? Asa is Edom. Edom is not Amalek. Esav had a grandchild named Amalek. Correct. Right? Esav and Yishmael made a shidduch, and they had a grandchild named Amalek. So, but that's not the same. Additionally, it's not clear. It's not clear whether Amalek is a, like, has anyone ever tried 23andMe or all these, you know, today you can, you know, what do? A swab? Ancestry.com, is it a swab? What is it? It's a swab. If you don't want to admit it, you don't have to admit it, it's fine. Like, I think half the world has done it already, if not more people. And okay, you do this and it comes back and it says you're 1/24th of whatever, China, and you're an eighth Korean, and you're a quarter Bostonian, and okay, it's very, very fascinating, and you know, it's, they're collecting all this data, and it's unclear for what. Okay, fine, but is it going to come back and say you're 1/4 Amalekite, right? you're 1/4 Amaleki. And is being an Amaleki part of your genes? Is that a genetic thing? So it's not clear. If you read the Psukim in Tanakh, it seems like there was this nation that was called Amaleki, that is a people. Where'd they go? You know? Right, they had to come from somewhere, right? So we're... Oh, good. So they came from somewhere. Who are they? Right. Amazing. Good. Fair points. So the Soloveitchik have a Masorah. They have a Masorah based on actually pretty clear inferences from the Rambam. They say that maybe it started that way. But today, Amalek is not genetics. Any nation or any people that states that we want to wipe Israel off of the face of the earth, wipe the Jewish people off of the face of the earth. Today, anti-Semitism is called anti-Zionism, right? They have a different name for it. Same thing. They become a monk. So Rabbi Soloveitchik has a big discussion. Shavuos, I think in 2018, we discussed the whole debate about reparations from Germany. And part of the discussion, at least from Rabbi Soloveitchik's perspective, was this is Amalek. You can't get benefit from Amalek, right? He happened to change his mind like 50 years later, or 30 years, whatever it was, like two generations later, he changed his mind about that because he felt like maybe it wasn't... You know, West Germany, they already like this, were nice to the Jew. Like, but if a nation gets up and says that, he says the Nazis had a din of Amalek. They had a din of Amalek. Today, we can probably find a few countries, a few movements that also identify, right, wiping the Jewish people off the face of the earth as their charter. And they also, according to this approach, would be considered like a din of Amalek. Now, what that means for us in a more of a democratic world, not just society, but like, even though there are certain, you know, dictatorships and places, the world itself, you know, has like rules and regulations about it that, you know, maybe the, you know, seeing an Amaleki in the street, if we're living in biblical times, wouldn't be the same as today. Like, let's say it like that.
See, Google Amalek. Says that,
so Rabbi Google, what does Rabbi Google say about
that? He says they inhabited the Negev, they appear to have lived a nomadic and semi-nomadic lifestyle along the fringes of the southern Canaan's agricultural zone.
Yeah.
The Amalek was came from Amalek, who was the grandson of Esau. Esau was born, burned out of shape, found birthright, and he grew up in the house known as Seth. It was like instilled in him, you know, like we have now. Kids have been watching Sesame Street, that was the means. It's like ingrained in him. He reacted to it. He said, and that's what it was. He just took it upon himself.
So we're going to see Amalek's going to come up now and also in like Parakafchas Kaftes. Also, we'll see David interact with Amalekim. And I don't think, this is based on memory, that it's going to be the same location. That's important. They were a bit nomadic. They didn't have a place. They didn't really have it. Moab had a place. Right. The Philistines, the Plishtim, had a place. They know. We know five Arei Plishtim. We knew where they were, the Chameshes Arei Plishtim. We know where Edom was. We have these regions. They had different names. Mitzrayim, obviously. Right? We knew where they were. We know.
We also see what the punishments with Cain and Edom. What are the punishments? We could no matter that. That was a big punishment. So the men, they had no place to really hang their hat. They probably bothered them a lot.
A, or, right, either A, they were a people, right, that became more than a people, or even then, that it transferred as to who those people were, right? Okay, Vayom. Let's start analyzing the psukim. Vayomer Shmuel El Shaul. Shmuel approaches Shaul, and he says the following: Osi shalach Hashem limshachacha lemelech al amo al Yisrael. I was sent to you by God to make you king over all of Israel. It's very dramatic. Like, we know this already. Thank you so much. Like, Shmuel is not the guy to stand on the ceremony. Right? Shmuel's not that person to like always use his card to like gain access to Shaul. Like, it seems clear that if you are using this right now, there's something very important that needs to be said. And I'll argue that not just important needs to be said, something that maybe he knows that Shaul, it's going to be hard for Shaul to swallow. So he's framing this conversation and saying, please understand, I am a Navi. I'm a messenger of God. And I'm about to say, I know you. And you're a little bit sheepish, right? You like to hide and you don't like to stand out and you're coming out of your shell very clearly. But I'm about to say something that is me very difficult for the strongest of, you know, to follow. And now, please listen to the word of God. This is not me. I'm not sending you. God came to me, and God is saying a directive, a commandment to you. Yeah, maybe don't shoot the messenger. Yeah. Ko amar Hashem tvakos. The ko amar is a language that we know. The Medrash points this out. Rashi tells us this in the beginning of Parshas Matos, that this is a language of Nevuah. Right? Whenever you say ko amar Hashem, that's a language of Nevuah. Nevuah, prophecy. Pakadati es asher asa Amalek liYisrael. Pakadati means I remember. What? Vayifkod Hashem es Sarah. Aftorah for Parshat Zachar. The lady for Parshat Zachar, right? So Pakad means to remember also. Which is, right, what is it called? Parshat, related to Amalek? Zachor. So, Vayifkod. The difference between Zachor and Pakod Zachor is to remember for the sake of remembering. Just for the sake of remembering. That's a value within Jewish life, right? It's a Jewish value to remember things from the past. Many societies like to wipe them away. Pakod means to remember and act. What is it? Is it that's sure that's what you're going
to
say?
Yeah. To remember and to do something.
Right. So by Yifkod Hashem et Sarah, Hashem didn't just like, oh, Nebuch Sarah doesn't have a baby. Shato, right? She's pregnant. That was by Yifkod. That's a Yifkod. Komar Hashem Tzvakos, Pakadati is Asher Asa Amalek Lisra. Asher Sam Lo Baderech, Balosa Mimitzrayim. This is very similar to the language that we have in Parshas Ki Teitzeh, which is known as Parshas Zachor, the mitzvah of remembering and eradicating Amalek. Remember what Amalek did to you, right? On the path when you left Egypt. Atalech, now go. V'hikisa es Amalek. Okay. This is in singular, not in the kisem, like you guys, like the army should. But Shaul, the mitzvah ultimately lies with you. You are the king. You are the leader. Leaders maybe get a lot of glory and a lot of kavod, but this is not a kavodic spot that I'm putting you in. But it's ultimately the buck stops with you, and it's your responsibility to make sure this happens. You're obviously going to take an army with you. You're not going to do this on your own. That would be crazy. But you are the one responsible for this.
And the verbs of the pasuk go back and forth. Plural.
Right.
Single.
It's a great point. Yeah. Atalech v'kisa samalek v'hecharamtem. And all of you shall v'hecharamtem. What does v'hecharamtem mean? V'hecharamtem here means the following. Charama is a type of, on one level, like an excommunication. But also here, it means a spiritual excommunication, according to some. Sheshuv ein kiyam l'dvarim ha'mechuramim kol od hei minidiyu. Meaning, I want you to like completely push them, eradicate them, get rid of them. Charama also means that you can't benefit from their stuff, from the spoils. To the victor goes the spoils. That's not always true when it comes to Jewish law. When the Jewish people, they never learned Sefer Yeshua. When the Jewish people destroyed their first city in Eretz Yisrael, that was Yericho, there was a charama, there was a cherem on the spoils of the city of Yericho, and they were not allowed to benefit from the spoils itself. You have to, and this is specifically Bilashon Rabim, get Sarek La'azir Kol Ishme Am Shlo Yikach Atzmo Min Acherim. Shaul, you have to make sure to tell all of your soldiers, you see something nice, and one of the, can't take it. Meaning, it's very Lishma. This war is very Lishma. When the Jewish people killed the Amalekis in Megillas Esther, what does the pasuk say? Ubabiza lo shalach yada. Right? They didn't. That's why Rabbi Soloveitchik said today, right, in 19, when was the conference? 1953? 1956? The reparations conference? Okay, around that time, Rabbi Soloveitchik said, Mecharamtam, ubabiza lo shalach yadam, you can't get it. There's a big shaila that is raised by many contemporary authorities to try to impose like the halachic perspective on the Navi. They ask, how was he allowed to live in Beis Haman? Right? So maybe he really wasn't, but Achashverosh told him he had to. You know, maybe that's why he had no choice. Achashverosh said, you have to live here. Yeah, that's the other answer. Yeah.
So, if Hashem didn't make all these commands, would it have been more like a show one success. And then number two was just this whole thing contrived by Hashem to have Shaul exit the sea. You know, what's Hashem's motivation? Did he really want to wipe them out, or did he set up it's so difficult that he knew that Shaul was not going to succeed, and this is going to be now double counted, and Shaul broke down.
So to quote the Gedolim, he put him with an offer that he couldn't refuse, right? On one hand, he couldn't say no. On the other hand, maybe this was something that he's suggesting that Shaul was going to fail. I'm not going to use destined, but so this is it's a reasonable question. But you be the judge of that. Let's see if that's accurate. You know, that gets into a bigger picture about free will, destiny, and how do you put those things together? Yeah.
Everybody calls it reparations, but in reality, it's restitution. Because there were so many fortunes that were left unchanged.
Yeah.
It was just to be better.
100%. 100%.
So that would allow it.
So that would allow it. It's restitution, not reparations. Yeah. It's probably still things. Recently. Wasn't there something recently?
Yeah,
there's something in a museum in New York. In art, it was just found, and it was really belonged to a family. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So regarding reparations, which discussed the whole issue of reparations and how such contentious, and clearly, as you said, the rub from the early 1960s came out very strongly against reparations.
Yeah.
But at the end of the film, George Shatner said that Rabbi Jacker spoke to the Rav in 1980, 30 years later.
Yeah.
And at that point, the Rav said, you know, maybe I was wrong.
Yeah.
The reparations were very important to Israel. And he, I seem to have really observed what he said.
Rav Shatner quotes it in Eretz Tzvi, in his Sefer Eretz Tzvi. Maybe it's one of those two, where he writes that maybe he was wrong for two reasons. Number one, he saw ultimately how this made a very big positive impact on the land of Israel. They needed the money.
Right.
They needed the money. And number two, maybe the fact that the Germans now were willing to help Israel takes away their dinar money. Those are the two things. It was a big discussion, a big debate. Okay. What?
Wipe out a nation that doesn't have a home base. This goes back to what was earlier asked. Is there a land of Amalek? So to wipe out a people, they could be all over the place. There's no home base.
Correct. How do you wipe out a people? So that goes into this question. This very nice idea, like that's in the Mesorah of the Salvatians, sounds very powerful and very realistic. On the other hand, like, then how do you fulfill the mitzvah of getting rid of Amalek if it sounds like they can never get rid of them? So, not sure. It sounds like at this point, at least, like you could identify that this group hated the Jews for something different. Maybe that's what's happening. So, Echradim is kol asher lo, velo sachmol alav. Lo sachmol alav. You're not allowed to have mercy on them. This is, again, back in singular, Shaul. I know what I'm telling you is very difficult. Behemata, and you must kill ish adisha, men and women, me'olel adonik, right? Babies and children, babies and kids, me'shor adse, all the animals, me'gamal ad chamor, right? Kosher animals, not kosher animals, all everything must be completely, completely destroyed. Okay? Some say, again, midrashically, that the reason why the animals needed to be destroyed because the people could turn themselves into animals. They don't heard that before? Shapeshifting. Yeah, this is what the midrashim say. That's what the midrashim say. Very common. A lot of kids know this midrash. I don't know why. But Harry Potter. It's Harry Potter. Yeah, so Harry Potter got it from here. Okay, so, but this is a very difficult mitzvah. This is a very difficult one. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, Zatzal, on the books, in an essay about, or he spoke about this, probably both, about morality in the Torah, said for him, this mitzvah is something that he cannot comprehend. He can't understand, he doesn't understand it. And just imagine, you're online, you know, in ShopRite, and the, you know, the woman and child in front of you are speaking in Amaleki. And then, so your first thought is, when they go outside, I'll just take them outside and fulfill my commandment from the Torah. Make a bracha, can I make a bracha? I'm being crass on purpose, because it's a very, like, lo ala da'atein, it's very complicated. We're rachmanim, baishanim, and gomle chasadim. Empathy, sensitivity are the markings of Klal Yisrael, yet we have this mitzvah, and he is told, lo sachmo, do not have mercy on. So Shaul takes this command to his people. So he takes with him. He counts them. He counts the people. This is actually a Mar Makom regarding counting. How do you count the Jewish people? One, two, no, it doesn't work. Also, by the way, not one, not two, also doesn't work. You know why? Because not one, not two is also counting. It's also counting people. So some people, so the way that they do it is you count with coins. So he didn't count with coins, he counted with animals. He counted with lambs. The tzlat. 200,000 men came with him. And Aseres Alafim es Ish Yehuda, and 10,000 from Yehuda. Vayavo Shaul ad Yir Amalek.
Why do they say
210,000? Oh, why separate? Sheva Yehuda Sheyecha Mi'ad Hashvatim Achazakim, La'achtos La'achar Mikan, Amad Baroshe Gibor Ha'amim David Amalek. Sholech Rach Aseres Alafim.
That's less than
every
shaven. It's
right.
Less
of a portion. Yeah. Good. That's exactly what he points out over here. So the Das Sofrim says that it was the reason why they said less than every shaven, right? Maybe cook on his feet with the numbers, is because Yehuda, their job was to protect the borders. So if you're fighting against one side, this is Israel's concern always, right? Every border, they can get attacked in every border. So if there's going to be, God forbid, a war that way, what's going to happen over here? So Yehuda sent less because they were taking care of the borders all around everyone else, right? So that's why they sent less. Yeah.
You know, in the bracha from Yaakov was to Yehuda. How did Shaul Yehuda respond to Shaul being king?
So lo yasser shevim Yehuda means it can't leave them. If it never started there, then it can't not leave them. Right? That was one interpretation of this. If you start with the Yehuda, then it can never leave you. But if you never started with them, then it can't. We didn't, again, back then, like the Mesorah of the Psukim and how to understand them was might have been lent for multiple interpretations. So we don't know how they feel. Again, when David comes in the scene, and we'll see slow markings of the consideration of splitting or of some type of enmity on some level at the beginning of Sefer Shmuel Beis. That's what we'll see, like some of that is going to come up. So Shaul gets to the Ir Amalek, Benachad. Vayarev. What does the word Vayarev mean? A battle? Like a riv is a fight, right? So here, just one second, Rashi points out here that Shaul, the battle that Shaul had right now, was an inner battle. He had a very difficult time with this mitzvah. Nachal meant here, homiletically, the word Nachal is used in the context of Egla Rufa, of Nachal Eitan. That you have to kill, you know, decapitate the, you know, break the neck of the Egla by a Nachal. Okay, by, it's called Nachal Eitan, by a Nachal. And Shaul said, wait a minute, the Torah itself, one person dies and we don't know who killed them and we don't know who the person is in between two cities. And we make this huge to-do where we bring down the greatest rabbis of the generation to this buckle and make it, you know, and decree how this is so terrible and so devastating. And now you're asking me to kill a whole nation? Vayara Benachal, Shaul had a very hard time with this. This is very difficult for him. So his he had an inner Vayara Benachal is not outwardly, it's very much inwardly. He had a hard time with this mitzvah. Others interpret this as Vayara Benachal, like almost like he had to make a pretense, maybe for him, maybe for the people, to start like a small fight with the Amalekim, because just to go in on their own and just like, he didn't feel comfortable with doing it. So at least if like they start something, right, and they maybe can escalate, it would be a little bit better, like more palpable, let's say. Vayomer Shaul Ela Keni. So Shaul now tells the Kenim. It's a little, it's very unclear about this nation called the Kenim. We met one person from the Kenim last year. Her name was Yael. Yael was the one that brought Sisera into her tent and murdered Sisera. And it's right, first she was slept with him and then killed him. And it's not clear if Yael was Jewish or not. The Gemara assumes she was Jewish. She was called Yael Chever HaKeni. The Gemara assumes she was Jewish and she did a mitzvah, an Averish Lishma, that's what they call it, an Averish Lishma, by being with him. And others, the Mefarshim on Tanakh, say she wasn't Jewish. It could be that the Canaan lived like right outside of Yericho, in that area, outside a little bit outside of Israel maybe. And it could be that Yisro's descendants got this land, that they're the Canaan, and then it's still further discussed whether they were actually Jewish or just very good friends of the Jewish people. Okay, it's not clear. So what does he tell them? L'chusuru redu mitoch Amaleki. They live very close to the Amalekim. Shaul tells them, don't stay here. Like, please leave. Kenosifcha imo, lest we gather you up with them. We know you guys did a chesed with us, who came up with us and helped us when we left Egypt. The opposite of the guys you're with, please leave. Vayach, we're going to start with this last passage for this morning. Vayach Shaul. So Shaul struck down Amalek, right, from Chavila to Shur. Shur is in the Midbar, which is alongside Egypt. So he begins engaging in the war with the people. Next week, we will continue and we'll discuss that he had Rachmanas on one person and the animals, right? And the animals. And we'll see how, right, the aftermath of this, we'll have to analyze this more about understanding Shaul's struggles. reaction of Shmuel and Kadosh Baruch Hu, and what this ultimately leads to. Yeah.
What's interesting is